Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
You start saying, I don't know if you should have been praying for that. Or I don't know if God's really going to answer that. You shouldn't be asking for stuff like that. You know, all sorts of things come to your mind. Or I'm not good enough for God to answer that prayer. Oh, poor me, little me. Well, look, let me just say this. None of us good enough. Okay, let's just get that out there. None of us are good enough. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But that doesn't change the fact that God wants to do it. Amen? Did you understand that? Because, you know, we play this, oh God, I'm not holy enough. No, you're not. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. We needed him to make us holy. But recognize that now that you are his child, you are a new creation. You're not the person that you were before Jesus saved you. That's why we know in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? If any man or any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're not the same person. God does not look upon you as the same person. Remember I said last week? I was talking about how when I accepted Christ and all of a sudden I started hearing these voices tell me how I hadn't really gotten saved. Remember that? Remember I talked about that? And then later on I realized I don't remember that voice coming to me and telling me when I wasn't saved. You follow me? In other words, he didn't tell me I wasn't saved until I was saved. And so that's how the enemy does, just like he did to Eve. He says, God knows that if you eat from this tree, you'll be like him. Well, she forgot that he made them like him. He said he made them in whose image? In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So she was already like God. She didn't need to eat something to become like God. She was like God. Amen? So we have to remember that the enemy is coming to take away the things that you're believing God for. And he wants to trick you out of the things that God has promised to give you. And you just have to believe like Jesus, when you tell a tree that it's going to die, that tree is going to die. Amen? Amen? I've had a couple of experiences like this in my own life. I told you guys about the kite story. I don't know if you guys know the kite story. How many know the kite story? I know most of my kids know the kite story. Michael should know it because this was about Michael. We were living up the street, and I'll get to the message in a minute, but these are all important lessons. We bought kites for all the kids. Well, actually, I think it was only Michael and Marquise at that time, and they were younger. Probably 5, 6-ish Michael was, maybe Marquise was 7. And so if you go to St. Paul School, which is on the Skyway, the wind catches everything. So it's a great place to fly kites. So we were up there flying kites, and I told Michael to hold on to his kite, and I think I tied it around his wrist or tied it around his waist because he was a little guy back then. But, you know, he's curious, so he starts undoing stuff. And so I go over to help Marquise get his kite going, and I turn around, and Michael's chasing his kite string. He can't catch it. It's just always a step ahead of him. And I said, oh, no, Michael. I said, I told you to hold on. So I start running, and it's too fast for me. And then it goes and goes, and then it wraps itself around the wires, and it's too high to reach. I can't jump and get it. It's about 20 feet high. And I says, oh, no. I mean, you know, kites weren't exactly that expensive, and they still aren't. But, you know, it was a disappointment. And I said, well, and, you know, I'm mad, so I'm telling him, well, you should have hold the hell on to it. But, you know, he's a little guy, so I couldn't be too hard on him. So I said, well, I'll come back tomorrow morning, and by then the wind will die down, and it'll fall, and then I'll get it. So I woke up early the next morning, probably around 6 or 7, just to see if it was up then. I go up there, and it's flying as high as it's flown was before. And I was just looking at the kite, and I'm saying to myself, Lord, how am I going to get this kite down? And a voice told me, he says, speak to it. I said, you want me to talk to the kite? And he said, yes, command it to come down. So I said, in Jesus' name, kite, I command you to come down. And about 5 seconds later, the kites just started coming down. And I grabbed it, took it home, gave it to Michael. Say, here, Michael, here's your kite. And I don't say that because there's anything in me, because at that time, just so you guys know, I wasn't even a pastor. I was just a regular Christian like everybody. But when God tells you to do something and you do it, it's going to come to pass. And that's just a kite story. And I told this on one of our Word for the Days messages that we used to send out. Then I went to work, and one of my friends gotten a hold of it. So he sends me an email or a voicemail or something, tells me, he says, I need you to command something to come. So it became a joke, but it's not a joke when God does something for you that's special. Amen? And I say that because we all have the power, but it's not in us, it's in his word. Amen. It wasn't that I said, kite, come down. He told me to say it. And then I used his name, and it came down. I'm still amazed that that happened the way it did, because I was like, wow. Because the wind didn't change, nothing changed. The kite just came down. And some people say, well, that was a coincidence. Well, if it was so coincidental, why didn't it fall before I got there? Why wasn't it down when I got up there? And why did it happen to come after I said what I said? And that's how the enemy tries to talk you out of things. But you have to know that you know that you know that God can do things that seem to be impossible. Amen? So keep that in your heart as you go through your days. Sometimes I'm running late, and I said, Lord, please help me to find a parking space so I can get out and get in the court. You know, I'm running late to court or something. And sure enough, as soon as I say that, somebody drives out of the spot. I pull in, run in, apologize for being late. So God does watch out for us. We have favor. Everybody say favor. You guys know what favor means? Huh? What does favor mean? Yeah. It's the root word for favorite. We are God's favorites. You might say, well, how come God doesn't favor everybody? He favors those that are in his household. Just like you do. You will give your sons and your daughters things that you will not give your neighbor's children, right? I mean, if you bought a bike for your daughter or your son, and the neighbor came to you, Mr. Franklin, can you buy me a bike too? Now, if you had the money, you might do it. But you would first say, well, son, why don't you go ask your dad? You go ask your dad to buy you a bike. You know, I mean, that's the natural answer, right? And that's how God is. God, we are his children. So we naturally get stuff that his non-children don't get. Amen? And that is favor. So stop thinking that God does not like you, but that God does favor us. Amen? And we are his favorite. All right, so enough of the preliminaries. Any are we ready to go? All right, so let's pray, and then we'll get into the message for today. Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the things that you have given us in our lives that represent your provision, your favor, your direction, your power, your love. And we ask, oh God, that you would speak to our hearts concerning the things that you have for us to hear today. And ask that you would speak through me and give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. We left off talking about, I think the last story I talked about, or the last point I made is, have we decided to accept or to live with a condition in our lives thinking that this is just our lot in life? How many hear people say stuff like that? Well, you know, this is my cross to bear. Huh? How many have heard people say stuff like that? Or God is putting this on me. Well, he wouldn't have put it on me if I wouldn't have been able to bear it. How many have heard people say stuff like that? And that's a twist of that scripture that God says. He says, God is faithful that he will not put up on you or will not tempt you. I'm going to have to pull it up because I'm messing it up. But the point was not that you're bearing anything in that passage. That passage says that he'll give you a way of escape out of it so that you can bear it. That seems like a contradiction. But he says he'll take it away for you from you so you don't have to bear it. Amen? But we use the story of the man that was in the that had been sick for 38 years. And he was waiting for the angels to stir up the water. And then the other story we used was Naaman, who was a Gentile who had leprosy. And he came and Elijah told him to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and he'd be cleansed. And he got mad. Everybody say he got mad. Because he didn't. The prophet didn't do it the way he wanted him to do it. He wanted him to come down and, in the name of God the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, be cleansed. And, oh, yeah. But he just told him, go wash in the river and you'll be cleansed. And he got mad about it. And then somebody got his attention and asked him, well, if he had told you to do something hard, would you have done it? And he said, yes. He says, well, look, he only told you to go wash. And don't you want to just follow instruction just to see what happens? And the reason I say that is because had he not done what Elisha had instructed him to do, he would have had to live with that condition. Because there was no other source. Leprosy is still in existence, by the way. I don't know if I found some of this out not too long ago, but there used to be a leper colony in Arkansas. We all know that Mother Teresa worked with lepers in India, right? So leprosy is not a condition that, you know, is a Bible condition, is not around. It's still around. And it's still terminal in a lot of cases. And the reason I bring this up is because a lot of times, and it doesn't always have to be physical sickness, but a lot of times we won't be delivered from our own conditions because we think this is what God, this is our lot in life. This is what we have to go through. And remember, Jesus said, he who the Son has what? Is what? Did he qualify that? He says, but that doesn't apply to you that have this condition that you got to carry. No, he said, he who the Son has set free, if you want to be free, just ask the Son to set you free. And stop trying to be a martyr. A lot of people want to be a martyr because it's, and this is a weird thing, I know, but a lot of people get gratification out of suffering. And some of this comes from a misconception of religious experience. A lot of people say, well, we need to suffer. The Bible talks about it. Unless you take up the cross and follow me, you will not be my disciple. A lot of people think that that means that you have to suffer through life. You're going to suffer, but you don't have to suffer like that. He's not talking about suffer with the cross of somebody violated you and you have to bear that. That's not the suffering he's talking about. The suffering that we have in the body of Christ is the fact that we are trying to live a righteous life in the midst of an unrighteous people. That is suffering. Think about it. Think about what goes on around us. And if we say it too loudly that a marriage should be between a man and a woman, guess what you're going to get? Kickback. As Bill Cosby said in one of his shows, attitude. That's what you're going to get if you say that too loudly. Or now, the new thing on the horizon is that, well, you're not really born a male, and you're not really born a girl. You can decide later. Now, how stupid is that? Come on now, how stupid is that? But if you say that too loudly, you're going to get a kickback. That's the kind of suffering that the church suffers from. We don't have to suffer through the fact that we were sinners, we did stupid things, and we got caught up in things, and therefore we have to stay that way all the rest of our lives, even though we've been saved by the blood of Jesus. No. That's what freedom has come to do, to make us free from the things of our past. But we suffer because of the righteous stance that we take. You know, I've been hearing a lot lately about the church, how the church is irrelevant. I may have heard stuff like that. And I began to think about that, and I says, well, no, the church can never be irrelevant unless the church chooses not to follow what the scriptures follow. Then it becomes irrelevant. But as long as we believe the scriptures, the world will try to make you irrelevant. But the fact that they have to deal with you shows you that you're not irrelevant. If it were up to the world, they would do away with first the Bible and then the people of the Bible. Because it's the Bible that keeps the world from going buck wild, as we used to say. And it ain't keeping a lot of them from doing it. A lot of them are just doing it. But it's the, how do you call it? It's not, because they don't really understand the scriptures, but they know that there's something that is restraining them from doing some of the things that they would like to do. That's in the flesh, I mean. And that something is the presence of God that's in the earth through his people. Amen. We can never be irrelevant as long as God lives in us. And therefore, don't ever let anybody say, well, the church has lost its relevance. I says, if that's the case, why are you so worried about how I feel about how you marry? Come on now. If that's the case, why do you kick back when we stand and say, you ought not to abort your child? If that's the case, why is it that you think that you're trying to redefine something that you didn't define in the first place? Because church represents God in its true representation. So, and God can never be irrelevant. Amen? So we have to remember that when we are going through something, when we're trying to work through our salvation, the Bible talks about work out your salvation with fear and trembling, which is another way of saying that there is a process to your salvation. Some of us, when we got saved, well, no, let me back up. All of us, when we got saved, had issues. Right? I know you guys, some of y'all don't like to admit it. I don't like to admit it. But we had issues. Some of us are working through those issues. I've been saved now, what? A long time, as they say. And I'm still working through issues. Silly things sometimes. And I don't know why. I think I've told you guys this. I'm working through not getting upset at people telling me what to do. I was talking about this to my Bible study group. I said, I don't know why this has been irritating me so, but I have to catch myself. Because I have to talk to them. I said, what's the big deal? If they tell you what to do, what's the big deal? Come on, Harold, what is it? Do you just got issues? I think I do got issues on that. Let's just be honest. And the reason I got issues is because I have three sisters. And they tried to tell me what to do all the time. But my mother never did. I mean, obviously she told me when I was little. Come on now, don't get me wrong. But when I got a certain age, my mom would counsel me. And not really, Harold, you better do this, boy, or you ain't, she didn't talk like that. And so I appreciated my mom. So on that score, and that's what I try to do with my sons. My sons will tell you, I used to say it like this. I was a benevolent dictator. You do what I say because I love you, but you're going to do what I say. That's the way it was at my house. And not just me only. Annis was the same way. We were strict with our kids. Not strict to constrain them, but strict to keep them in righteousness. Because I learned this about, and this is a little bit of a sidelight, but this helps as you raise your children. God revealed this to me as a parent. The Bible talks about in Galatians that the law was given to us when we were immature and was a tutor to us. You remember that passage? Anybody know that passage? And he says, but when the truth came, we no longer needed tutors. All right? And so the Holy Spirit told me, says, my job is I am the law to my kids. In other words, I'm there to teach them the difference between right and wrong until they get to the level that they can now discern it for themselves. When they're able to discern that for themselves, I no longer have to be the heavy. Now the Holy Spirit will direct them. But as a young person, they need the direction of their parents. That's why the Bible talks about spanking, disciplining, all those. Some folks say whoop, whip, corporal punishment, however proper you want to get. That's why it's necessary, because kids don't know the right way. And the Bible clearly says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And the rod of correction will drive it far from them. So that tells you, the Bible tells you to spank your kids. Now, it doesn't say beat the kids, and doesn't say you have to do it all the time. I always tried to use spanking as a last resort. Anna used to say, Harold, you talk to these kids way too much. Just beat them and get it over with. I said, come on, honey, I don't want to spank my kid. I understood after I got kids what it meant, that this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Because I used to cry before I spanked my kids. Like, gosh, man, why do you make me do this? You know, I'm here crying because I don't know if I remember any of that. But I would go in the room, I was like, man, why can't they just get it? You know, I don't want to do this, but it was for their own good.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
So, there is a maturity that comes with, and I'll get back on track here, being instructed in righteousness as a young person and then learning to hear the voice of the Spirit as you grow older. That's what the job is of a parent, a righteous parent. But back to the situation, are you willing to live with the condition that you lived with? In order to get free or get what God wants, there has to be what we talk about all the time, and that is a surrender. Everybody say surrender. And I mentioned this in introduction as way of introduction. Surrender only comes when you're caught. Most of the time, right? I mean, you don't just walk around. I give up. I mean, you don't walk around and do that unless you get caught doing something. But the biblical concept of surrender is to give up before you get caught. Amen? Surrender so that God will lead you away from being caught in a snare or a trap. And so the concept of surrender is almost completely opposite of the natural surrender that we do in the world. Amen? And so, but in order to surrender to God, and we're talking about surrendering to God, you have to first learn to trust God. And that is a troubling process because we don't know, we can't see God. And we can't conversate with God. And we think, I should qualify that, because we can. But of course, we know Proverbs 3, 5, and 8. It says what? What's the first phrase? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. Right? But it's not just the trust, but it says trust in the Lord with all your heart. And in order to trust God, you cannot lean on your own understanding or rely upon or depend upon your own understanding. That is hard. Am I right? It's hard not to trust in your own opinion about stuff. The reason why we have the issues we have in the church is because everybody wants to give their opinion about stuff. And the Bible does not give you the right to give. Well, you can give your opinion, but it doesn't change the truth. And we think that our opinion alters truth. Somebody tells you, well, you ought to get married before you have sex with your would-be spouse. And you say, well, I just don't think that's for modern today. That's your opinion, right? But this doesn't change what God said. And it doesn't change the fact that if we look at the results of doing it your way, it's not good. If everybody just decided to have sex, not get married, I mean, we're already in a crisis of homes without fathers, right? Yeah. Right? Yeah. We're already in crisis about kids in welfare systems or foster care or you name it. And you know why all that is? Because everybody had an opinion. and they didn't line up with what the scriptures taught. If we just listened to God, things wouldn't go the way they go. It's just that simple. But it's not simple because we like our opinions. I'm an opinionated person. At least that's what my wife tells me. I don't know if that's true, but I have opinions about a lot of stuff. I've been exposed to a lot of information, put it that way. That's what we call education. And I understand quite a few things. I don't understand everything because I'm not God. Although I was told yesterday, this will make you guys laugh. You guys all know Ruth, right? Little Ruth. I was at Malik and Elton's soccer game, and I was leaving, and I was told Ruth, come give me a hug, Ruth. And so I picked her up and raised her up, and she's smiling. And Louise says, you know what she calls you, Pastor? I says, what? What does she call you? She calls you God. I was like, oh, no. I said, Pastor's hard enough. I don't want to climb that high. But that, I thought that was cute. But, you know, come on. I don't ever want to get that high. So I have opinions about a lot of things, but I learned that my opinions are not always the truth. I have to correct my opinions. I have to alter my opinions sometimes. That's why opinions are not God, not the Word. The Word doesn't have to be changed. Opinions change. So when you're trying to surrender, and the Bible tells you to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, it goes on to say, do not be wise in your own eyes, which is another way of saying, don't lean on your own understanding. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So part of trusting means that you won't understand everything you're about to enter into. Amen? How many remember when they graduated from high school? You guys all remember that? I know some of us are older. We can't. I got my email about my 40th high school reunion, which is next year. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. That's what I said. I said, wow. But how many remember when you got out of high school, you didn't feel like you knew anything? Did anybody feel like that, or was I the only one that felt that way? And, you know, I remember my dad saying, when you're 18, boy, you're getting out. Now, the good thing about it was I was only 17 when I graduated, so I had a few months. But when I was 17, I was trying to play football, so I was trying to go to school, and I didn't want to stay home. Maybe this was based on what my dad told me. So I was applying to all the schools out. I applied to the University of Oklahoma. That was my favorite school that I wanted to go play at. I loved the Oklahoma Sooners, so I'd applied. I didn't get recruited by them, but I applied and got it accepted there, and we applied to Baylor before Baylor was anything, and got accepted there, and we got the, when I say we, my best friend and I were applying to the same schools because we were going to go together. And then we got accepted at Florida A&M, and then he got a partial scholarship in journalism. So I said, it'll make me no difference. We can go anywhere. And so we went down there. Boy, that was a big mistake. And I learned you just can't go anywhere. Some things are different. And I stayed there for 3 months, and I came back home and enrolled into the University of Washington after that. But I was uncertain about anything. I didn't know anything. But I wasn't humble enough to really go and ask anybody that or tell people I don't know what to do with my life. And that's how you can be when you try to lean on your own understanding. You don't have the answers that you need, but you won't ask people for help. That's the trouble of leaning on your own understanding. And that's another word for that is pride. But pride is really a mask for fear. pride is really a mask for fear. Because pride, you say, I'm not going to ask anybody. Why? Because you might turn out to sound stupid. That's why you're not going to ask anybody. So whenever you feel the pride coming up, just remember it's just a mask for fear. And don't, the Bible says God didn't give you the spirit of fear, so don't rely on fear. And if your wife tells you to pull over, and of course you don't do this anymore. You used to have to pull over and ask the gas station person what the address is. Now you could just Google it and get it on your phone. That's probably the male's greatest savior, is that we don't have to ask any questions. We could just pull it up. But you still need to ask questions. You need to learn to not trust in your own understanding. Stop leaning on yourself, depending on you. I remember when something bad happened. Oh, this is what happened. I was when I transferred back to the University of Washington, I still wasn't a believer at that time, and I was supposed to register, and I didn't ask questions about how to register. I walked around campus for hours trying to register and get into classes, and I was so embarrassed that I couldn't register for a class. I just was just, you know, maybe this was, no, not maybe. This was the pride in me. And I said to myself after that happened, this will never happen to me again. I'm 18 years old now. I was too embarrassed to ask somebody for help. How stupid is that? And I prided myself on being an intellectual. That was probably my problem. And thank God saved me, because I don't know what kind of a fool I would be now, believing some of the foolish things I used to believe back then. But I learned that you have to stop trusting your own understanding. Stop. Everybody say, stop trusting you. If you stop trusting you, then you can learn to trust God. Because you are God until you learn to trust Him. That's the way it is. You've got to get off the throne and let Him sit on it and rule and reign your life, because you don't know how to. Amen? Now, we think we can rule and reign in the good times, because when everything is going good, is it, yeah, man, this, I got this ship. I'm steering this bad boy, and this is a smooth ride. But when the hiccups come, you try to find somebody to blame, because you don't want to blame yourself. You blame your parents. Well, my parents had done me right, treated me right, taught me right, I wouldn't be in this fix. No, you were the helmsman. You steered onto the rocks. Don't blame your parents. Amen? Get out of the driver's seat and allow God to steer your life. That's what it means we've got to trust God. We've got to surrender to God. And as I remember, the biggest surrender I went through, and I'm probably have to close after this, was after I graduated from law school. I had another one of those moments. Lord, I've been in school for, I graduated from law school, I was 1989, so how old was I then? 26 years old, okay? I still didn't feel I knew anything. I'm saved now, so thank God for that. But I said, Lord, I went to law school for 3 years, and I don't even know how to file a lawsuit. I'm going to be a lawyer, and I can't even file a lawsuit. Did you feel like that, Chris? It's like, man, what did we learn all these years, man? And so I had to learn, and, you know, I had my plans on what I was going to do with my legal career. Again, I wasn't a pastor. I was a believer, but I wasn't a pastor. And I believe God had gotten me into law school. I know He did. I had trouble getting out. My grades dropped because Annis and I were having issues. We didn't have no money. I don't know if we separated during that time. I mean, you know, all kinds of things happened. I think we did separate. I took Marquise and Michael with me. Because I was of the opinion, if I'm leaving, they coming with me. These are my kids, and I'm going to raise them. Ain't nobody else, nobody else's dad going to be raising my kids. And I went to my dad's house. My dad was staying, at my, well, it was his, my mom and my, his house. But my mom had moved out. My dad was living there. And Marquise and Michael and me, and I don't know where we were sleeping. But Marquise raised up one day and said, Dad, can we go home? And I looked at him, I said, yeah, let's go home. This is, don't even make sense. And so Annis and I, you know, I probably had to apologize because I'm sure it was my fault. And so, this is all during law school. And anybody who goes to law, and, you know, you guys see Obed, how hard he's working. He's in a doctorate program, and you don't see him because he's always doing homework. And when you're doing that and you're having issues at home, there's no peace. You can't do anything. But God said, my prayer to God, though, was, Lord, you got me into law school and you didn't get me in here to flunk me. So I don't know how I'm going to get this thing right, but I have got to have your help to do it. And, you know, obviously I graduated on time. I didn't have to stay extra. But then when he got me out and I had taken the bar exam, and, you know, you got to wait for the results. I don't know if you have to wait as long as you did then. Then you took it in July and you didn't get the test until October. And so I'm waiting, and God starts dealing with me. He says, I want your law education. Imagine my confusion because he gave it to me. He got me in. Amen? I said, well, Lord, what are you going to do with it? I mean, that's what I hate to say I said that, but I said that. What do you want it for? And, of course, he didn't answer that question. He just kept asking, I want you to give me your legal education. I didn't even know what that meant. But I fought with us. Lord, you know, I got plans, basically is what I'm saying. I have this thing mapped out. I know what I'm going to do with this. And he says, give it to me. And so afterwards, I realized if I don't give it to God, it's not going to work. I am his son. You don't disobey him and expect things to go well. Am I right? You don't disobey God and say, I'm going to forget everything God told me and try to go out on my own. You might as well not be saved then because you're just in disobedience. So I said, Lord, if I don't give it to you, it's not going to work. So here it is. I thought I was never going to practice law. I'll be honest with you. I just thought I was never going to practice. And then after I gave it to him, he said to me, now that I have it, I can give it back to you, but it's mine, not yours. That's what he wanted me to understand. This is not mine. This is his. He gave it to me. So I have to use it in a way that glorifies him and not me. So it did take me 2 years before I was able to go into practice. And like I said, in the meantime, I had to work. I worked for Atlantic Street Center. And I thought I was going to do that. I said, when I got that job, I said, oh, Lord, all these years of school, this is what I got to do? But I said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I'll be a social worker. I'll be the highest educated social worker in Seattle. But I trust you. And slowly he began to open up doors, new doors, and but my point is this, I didn't learn to trust God until I gave up the things that I thought that I wanted to do. That's why you can't lean on your own understanding and surrender to God at the same time. And these are the lessons that I carry with me even to this day. And that, and then, you know, when people, when things like, you know, I told you guys about the bar, they were going to suspend me because my IOLTA account was out of balance. And they wanted to suspend me for a year and a half because somebody wrote me a bad check. And I'm dumbfounded. I said, they want to suspend me for a year and a half? Do they not know that this is how I make my living? And of course, they don't care. But then I went back to my experience with God. I said, God, this isn't mine, and they can't take it if you don't let them take it. Are you with me here? It's not mine. So they can't take it. They got to take it from him, not me. And when I got into the, I had to go all, I mean, this took place for like 3 years. They actually did put me on probation, by the way. I had to pay a fine. And the check was like a $60 check that bounced. And when the mediator came in, who was going to recommend a suspension or not, he was confused. Why are they going after you like this? He asked me that. I said, you asking me? I don't know. I says, but I put my trust in God. And the whole thing turned around from a suspension to, well, we're going to reprimand you. But I still had to give them my IOLTA account every quarter and let them review it for 2 years, and I had to pay a fine. But they couldn't take what God gave me because it was God's. Are you with me here? So I can learn to trust him and not lean on my own understanding. That's how God works when you surrender to him. Because when you're surrendered to him, nobody can touch you. It's like Psalms 91. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm under his wings. And he protects me. He keeps me. Amen? That's where God wants us to be. But it's hard because the flesh does not like to surrender or relinquish control. How many of you guys are control people? It's hard when you're a control person. You gotta say, we all know this, but let me just see if this helps you. You know you don't have control. I mean, let's be honest. We don't have real control over much. So let's relinquish control, because God really can control. Really, God is the only one that can control anything. Amen? If something going left, he can make it go right. If something going forward, he can stop it. If something's going backward, he can turn it around. But we really can't. We can fret about it, but we can't stop it. We can't change anything. So as we learn to relinquish control to God, that gives us peace. Amen? And that's what God wants to do in our lives. All right, I'm going to stop here. Let's stay.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.